So he turns you to these portions in 1 Timothy chapter 1 because they're words that I often like to think about. I've said already they are words of testimony. They are the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Because he says here that he felt that he was the worst, that he was the chief of sinners. And you know, I stand before you tonight and I feel exactly the same. Because it's only because of the grace, the love, and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that I stand here tonight as a Christian. In fact, it's only by what we read there in verse 15 that anybody can be saved. Because it says there that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. See, these words here, they speak about that work of Calvary. They speak about the cross. They speak about what Christ has accomplished for sinful man. And I want to tell you tonight that this is the only assurance that you can have of going to heaven. It's nothing that we can do, not of ourselves, but it is all of Jesus Christ. And that's a truth that I came to realize myself now just over 6 years ago. That nothing that I was doing, none of my own efforts, my own merits, my religion, obeying the law, whatever you want to term it, none of that was ever going to get me into heaven. Because the only way that anyone could be saved is by having faith and trusting in Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished on the cross. And I've had the privilege of giving my testimony a few times now, and in Bible college, in the preaching class, we like to have a nice structure to our sermons. And therefore, my testimony, I'm going to structure it in 3 points. We do like the 3-point sermon. It keeps the mind. And therefore, this is my attempt at a 3-point testimony. And so the first thing I want to speak about tonight is who Gregory Gibson was before he was saved. Because my life begins in the same way as anybody else's, with my birth. And I was born on the 15th of May in 1991. So 30 years of old age now, I'm starting to get grey, I'm no longer in my 20s, in my youth. I'm in a family of 7, 2 brothers, 2 sisters, and a mum and dad, of course. And you maybe can detect from the accent that I'm from County Armagh. Spent most of my life living up in Craigavon and the town of Lurgan. And perhaps you'll have known from the invitations that I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, but I actually was raised as a Roman Catholic. And mum and dad, they were very faithful in sending me to a Roman Catholic primary school. And I took my first Holy Communion, my confirmation, my christening, all of those things that you're expected to do within that religion. And you know, they did all of that because they wanted to give me the best start in my life. And I just want to thank them tonight publicly for all the love, for all the care, for everything that they've done for me in my life. But you know, I grew up believing in that religious system. That my Roman Catholic faith, that all of these things that I had done, my communion, my confirmation, that all of that was enough to get me into heaven. See, by me being a Roman Catholic, that in my mind was all I needed. And you know, tonight maybe you've come here with that attitude. Maybe you're not a Roman Catholic, maybe you're Protestant, whatever religious title you want to give yourself. But I want to tell you tonight that's not enough, because we're all just sinners in the sight of God, and we all need to be saved from the wrath of God because of our sin. And so I grew up as a Roman Catholic. I moved up into my teens, into what many people call the rebellious years, whenever you act out against your parents. And I began to put less merit on religion, and to the point where I told myself anyway that there's no such thing as God, so why am I wasting any of my time on a God who doesn't exist? And you know, any belief in I had in a God at that time had vanished. And to be honest, life didn't really change very much for me at the time. I finished school, I got my GCSEs, my A-levels, and then I moved down to Belfast to go to Queen's University and to study chemistry. And, you know, being at university was a real culture shock for me. I grew up in quite a sheltered home. Mum and Dad were very strict with us. And now I was living in Belfast at the age of 18. No Mum and Dad to tell me what to do, when I had to go to bed, when I had to be into the house, all of those things that me in the future as a parent will probably say to my sons as well, that they need to be home for a certain time. But you know, it was at university that I began to get involved in the wrong crowd. I began to start drinking. I began to start going to lots of parties. And to be honest, I probably was going to the pub more than I was going to my class. And you know, for me, it started off just as one drink, and it started off as 2 drinks, and that quickly turned into a habit for me. That's the way it always is. It starts off with 1 or 2, and before you know it, things get out of hand. And for me, alcohol was a real confidence booster, because I was quite a shy person. And if you ever get to speak to me, maybe we can speak after for a little, you'll notice that I am a bit shy. And confidence, it gave me, or alcohol gave me that sense of confidence. And I was no longer that nerdy guy in school. I was the popular person. I was running with the crowd. No longer that guy who liked chess and chemistry and astrology, all of those things that people in school associate with being a nerd. Well, at least they did in my day. Maybe they've changed now, but in my day I would have been classified as a Class A nerd. But I finished my degree in chemistry. I had the opportunity then to go on and to do a PhD. I said yes, of course. It was another qualification. It was 3 more years of living in Belfast, living the party lifestyle, not having to grow up, not having to get a job, becoming a real adult. And I was going to get paid for going to university. And therefore, that really was a win-win for me, because that would help to fund the lifestyle that I had grown accustomed to. But it was during my PhD that I would meet a woman called Rebecca. And Rebecca now is my wife. And of course, at the time, I never could have imagined that we would be man and wife, because we were very different people. She was a Christian. I wasn't a Christian. And therefore, that was immediately a red flag, if you want to put it that way. But we became friends, and we got to know each other. In God's providence, he brought us together. We were married now just over 5 years. But at that time, I was going through a bit of a hard time. I got out of a long-term relationship, going through a few difficult things in life. And Rebecca was a very good friend to me at the time. One night we got chatting and a subject of church came up. She invited me along to a family night service, just like the one here we're having tonight. And for whatever reason, I told her I would go. I hadn't been to church in over 10 years. And she'd asked me to go, and maybe I just didn't want to be rude, but I said, yes, I'll go along and we'll give church another go. And anyway, I went that night to, say, a family night service in Ballymoney. And I went with very little expectations because I was already saved. I was obeying the law. I had my Roman Catholic faith. I was a good person. And to me, that was enough. And it didn't matter what that minister said that night, because I already had secured my own salvation. But you know, I went that night and I was very, very shocked, because for the first time in my life, I can tell you, I was told the true and simple message of salvation. Because I was told that I was a sinner and that I needed a saviour. So that was a massive shock to me, because I'd been taught, I'd grown up in that religious system, that if you're a good person, if you give to the church, if you do A, B, and C, then you can hope to get your way to heaven. And you know, I would have talked to the priest, and he never could have guaranteed anything for me. It was all, Greg, if you do this, maybe you'll get to heaven, but you never know till you die. And so that night in Ballymoney, I was told, yes, I was a sinner. But I was also given the assurance from the Word of God that we've read that I could be guaranteed of heaven. 100% guaranteed of heaven if I would only put my trust in Jesus Christ and the work that he's done on the cross of Calvary. And you know, I left that night, I thanked Rebecca for the invitation, but I left with a lot of questions, a lot of doubts about what I was going to do. Monday morning arrived and things were quickly forgotten. Monday night arrived, and Monday night was the night that we all went to the pub together. My friends sent me a text message, do you want to go out? And I said yes. That was what we did on a Monday night. But you know, as soon as I went to the pub, as soon as I sat down and in front of that table with that drink in my hand, it felt different to me. And it's really hard to explain to people what I mean, but I almost felt that I shouldn't have been there. I felt that people were talking about me, they were looking at me differently, because here I was in church the day before. I was told that I was going to go to hell, but I was a sinner, I needed to be saved. And here I was in the pub without a care in the world. And so the next Sunday arrived and Rebecca sent me a text message again, inviting me along to church, and I grabbed that opportunity with both hands. I said, yes, I'd love to go. And that time we went to the Martyrs Memorial in Belfast there. And I hated to admit it at the time, but I really was beginning to enjoy going to church. I got a lot out of it. I was curious to hear more about the Lord Jesus Christ and about my need of salvation. Now, that would continue for the next few months. Rebecca would drive over on a Sunday. She lived in one part of Belfast. I lived in another side of the city. And we would go to church together. My family and my friends, they weren't long in noticing a change in my attitude. Because I now was doing everything that I could to avoid going to the bars, making up every excuse under the sun. And I now was going to church on a Sunday. And that bothered people. for some reason. People would say he's only going there because of her. That's just a phase. He'll never keep that. We'll keep his seat in the pub warm. He's only fooling himself. And I'll admit to you tonight that I did like Rebecca. We'd become very good friends, but those people who knew me best know that I'm not easily swayed, not easily led. And if Rebecca was here tonight, you could probably ask her yourself. I can be quite stubborn at times. I don't like to do things if I don't want to do them. And therefore, those people who were saying those things, they knew me better than anybody. And they knew that that wasn't the case. And to be honest, that's probably what bothered them more than anything. Because I was doing this because I wanted to go to church. And that really brings me to the end of the first part of my testimony about who I was before I got saved. And I want to speak now for a little bit about how and when I got saved. Because it was the 8th of November in 2015. Well, that's the date I put anyway, but I do believe the Lord was working in my heart before that. But it was the 8th of November, a Sunday morning arrived. Rebecca came to my flat, I lived in Belfast, and her car wouldn't start. I think it was an issue with the fuel. We couldn't get to church, and therefore we went into my flat and we turned on sermon audio. We watched the service online in Ballymoney. And to be honest, as the minister preached that morning, I don't really remember too much of what he said, because unbeknownst to Rebecca at the time, my head, my mind was being flooded. Everything that I had heard over the past few months was now all coming to a head in my mind, and I had this fear come upon me. Because I had this knowledge that I needed to be saved. I knew I was a sinner and I needed Jesus Christ, but I'd done nothing about it. You know, that conviction, it was so strong that morning that the service ended. There was a very still silence, and I simply just prayed to God that morning. I asked him to save me there on my sofa, told him I was a sinner, and that I needed a saviour, and that only he could save me. And you know, Jesus Christ, he saved me that morning, and he's kept me to this day, and I know and believe with all my heart that he'll keep me for all eternity. You know, maybe you've come to the meeting tonight and you're not a Christian, you're not saved. Jesus Christ isn't your saviour. You know, the last 2 years has been very strange for us all. It's been a 2 years like I haven't certainly known anyway, with everything going on in the world, and death has become much more of a reality to everybody. You turn on the news, you read the newspapers, and you hear the daily figures about deaths. Maybe you've lost a loved one over the past 2 years. Maybe you've known somebody who's died. And perhaps that's got you thinking about where you will go when you die. It should do. Well, the Bible's very clear on that, because it tells us that there are two places you can go. You'll either go to heaven having been saved by Jesus Christ, trusting in him, or you go to hell having rejected Jesus Christ, still in your sin. And I want to tell you tonight that if you die without being saved, that you will go to that place called hell. There's no in-between. There's no purgatory. There's no limbo. There's no getting right after death. No, you need to get right before you die. And why is that? Well, the Bible tells us over there in Romans chapter 3 in the verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And it can't be any simpler than that for you, because it tells us that all have sinned. And that word "all," it is universal. It includes everybody. Every man, woman, and child who is born into this world is born a sinner in need of a Savior. There are no exceptions at all. All have sinned. And what then is the result of this sin? Well, over there in Romans chapter 6 in the verse 23, let me read the words to you. It says that the wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, all have sinned, and that sin has brought forth death. And that death there is not just merely a physical death, because all men will die one day. But it's also speaking here about a spiritual death, a spiritual separation from God. You see, as sinners, we deserve that punishment in hell. But Jesus Christ, he took our place, and he died on that cross of Calvary. And in that, he provided the only way to heaven for anybody. And because of his death, you can have this gift of salvation and eternal life in heaven. It says the wages of sin is death, but then the good news comes after, because the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So remember that all have sinned. Remember the wages of sin is death. And there maybe you're here and you're asking then, well, how do I get saved? Well, Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, it couldn't be any simpler than that, because it tells us there that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know that word "whosoever," again, it's an inclusive word. It's one of the best words that you'll ever hear in your life. Because it means that it is open to every single body. And it doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter the sins you've committed, it doesn't matter how bad your sin, because I don't need to know your sin, no man needs to know your sin. That's between you and God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how simple it is. See, those words here, they simply tell us that if you call upon him, and that simply means just to pray. If you pray to God, and if you pray recognizing that you're a sinner, in need of a savior, and you cannot save yourself, then the Bible tells us that you will be saved. That's the guarantee tonight. 100%. God, Jesus Christ, will save you. So I've told you a little bit about who I was before I was saved. I've told you then how I was saved. But then I want to spend the remainder of my time telling you about what the Lord has done in my life since he saved me. Because as I've already said, I've been saved now just over 6 years. It'll be nearly 6.5 years now. And I can honestly tell you all that it is the greatest thing to ever happen to me in my life. You know, life continues to have its ups and downs, its struggles, its difficulties. That's part of life. That'll never change. But you know, I have a peace and a happiness and a contentment that I never had before. And that is because I have the guarantee from the Word of God that he will be there to help me through every single difficult situation in life. See, for most of my life before I got saved, I had a massive void in my heart that I was trying to fill with everything of the world, with alcohol, whatever you name it. But you know, the truth is that only Jesus Christ is able to fill that void in your heart. And I have three short stories to tell you tonight about how the Lord has even been good to me, how he's been gracious to me. You see, not long after I got saved, I was already faced with the first, what I'm going to call, major trial. Well, it was for me as a Christian. Because I had to tell my mum and dad, my family and friends, that I had got saved. And I thought that wouldn't be an issue at all. I thought they would accept that. They'll be happy for me. It's good you've got saved, Greg. And there'll be no issues at all. But it turned out to be much more difficult than I had thought, because I remember the look on my mum and dad's face when I told them. They were so confused. They thought they'd done something wrong in how they raised me, thought it was their fault. And family members, they became very distant, told me I was ruining my life, that I was wasting my life, that it was just a phase, that I was joining some sort of cult. And suddenly, you know, some of my best friends in the world stopped speaking to me. But there's one verse of scripture that really comforted me through the difficult times, and it's found in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. See, the second half of that verse tells us that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And what we have there, quite simply, is the promise of God. Because he has guaranteed that he will be with you through trying times. And yes, you might lose friends through your Christian journey, through no fault of your own. But God will never leave you. And you know, since then, God has blessed me with new friends. Friends who have similar desires to me. Friends who love the Lord, who want to serve him. And I just want to thank the Lord even for giving me these friends. But you know, not long after I got saved, I quickly realized that I had another big decision to make. Because before I was saved, I used to play a sport called American football. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, we're in Northern Ireland, we're not in America, so what are you doing playing American football? Surely there's no teams here. But there are plenty of teams. I think there's 26, 27 teams across Northern Ireland and the Republic of Ireland. And I'm not exactly a small man, but I used to be a lot bigger than I was, maybe 18, 19 stone. You need to be big to play American football. And that wasn't an issue before I was saved playing American football. But for anybody who knows the sport will know that most games are played on a Sunday. And therefore, as a Christian, that presented a problem for me, because the Bible is clear that Sunday is the day of rest. It's the Sabbath. And it's a time to be spent in public and private worship. And you know, it should have really been an easy decision for me to make, but I wasn't long saved. And it turned out to be much more difficult than I thought, because I told myself at the time, I'll just go and play one game more. I'll play two games more. We'll see how things go. We just won the national title. I'd got a nice shiny new medal. And I wasn't ready to give it up. I loved playing American football. It was great. Nothing better than putting pads and a helmet on and running into people at 100 miles an hour. But I remember speaking to my brother-in-law. Well, he wasn't at the time, but he is now. A man called Mark. And he gave me some very simple advice, because he told me that if you honour God, then he will honour you. And it wasn't long after that, I was reading in my daily devotions a portion of Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 24. And it says there, no man can serve two masters, For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And as I read that verse, I realized to myself that I was only giving part of myself to God. Because American football, I loved it. It was a god in a way to me. It was an idol. It was one of the most important things to me in my life at the time. But you know, I knew deep down as a Christian that it would be wrong to go against the will of God. And so I rang up my coach very soon after that. I told him, explained the situation, told him I couldn't go back. But you know, I still enjoy sport. That hasn't diminished. And I still do enjoy American football. I just follow it as a fan now. And I dedicate my Sundays to the Lord. And that really brings me then to the third thing I want to leave with you tonight in terms of how the Lord's been good. And it's probably the biggest event in my life, well, bar my wedding. My wife's not here, so that's okay. But it was the birth of our first little boy, a little boy called Daniel. He was on the 11th of July, 2018. We were living in Manchester at the time, and Rebecca had fallen pregnant with her first child, and we were so excited to have this little boy. And Daniel was born very early. He was born at 25 weeks and 3 days. So over 3 months early, 15 weeks premature. So he should have been born on the 21st of October, and he was born on the 11th of July. Of course, that was a very scary time for us. We were unsure whether he was going to survive. I know myself, in my 20s at the time, I had no idea. I didn't even know that children could be born so young. And so we were very scared, of course. And he was born that night at 10:42 p.m. and he weighed 915 grams. And that's roughly 2 pound if you work in that measurement. And I like to give a wee visual usually. I know in preaching, an illustration always helps to break it up. And therefore, he was roughly the same size and the weight of a bag of sugar. That's literally all the size he was. I could lift him up in my 2 hands, and he barely fitted in those 2 hands. And what I've started to do when I've given my testimony is I've brought a few things along with me tonight. I have a few other things as well, so I'll leave them and you can have a look at them. These are just some of the things that Daniel had whenever he was in hospital. So the first thing I want to show you is Daniel's little hat. So I know you're saying to yourself, well, he's a boy and it's purple. But this was the only hat that fitted him at the time. And of course, time is of the essence. You lose heat through your head more than anywhere else. And because he was so fragile, they grabbed the first hat that they could and just stuck it on his head. So this is the first little hat he has, so it's not very big at all. And attached to it here is a little blood pressure cuff. And for anybody who's ever had their blood pressure taken before, you know that goes around your arm. And therefore, if you just look at it this way, that's all the size that little boy's arm was. It was so, so small. I've also brought with me a little dummy. So this was the first dummy that he had. So I think he was maybe about a month old, and I never knew they made a dummy that small, but again, there's a wee picture here and you can have a look at it, but that dummy would have been roughly the size of his whole mouth there, right up to his nose. And not only was it good for keeping him quiet when he was crying, but it was also, it helped whenever he was on the breathing mechanism, it also went into his mouth and it created a nice seal for him as well. I've also brought with me a little nappy. So this was the first nappy that he had. Obviously it wasn't the first actual nappy because that's in the bin long ago, but this was one of the first nappies that he had. And believe it or not, there's a nappy smaller than this. Daniel was very big for the size that he was, and therefore this is size number 2 for premature babies. And this is one of the first nappies that I ever had to change in my life. And can you imagine me in an incubator, putting my 2 arms through the incubator, loads of wires there that were measuring all his vitals and changing the nappy. And therefore, if there's anyone here, particularly men, I guess, who maybe don't want to change the nappy, well, your wives now can tell you that, you know, you don't have it so bad. You could have it a lot worse. And just one other thing I have here as well is Daniel's first set of clothes. Because for the first 5 or 6 weeks, he didn't really need clothes. He was just in his nappy in an incubator. He was nice and warm and toasty there. But after then, they took the lid off. He had to get some clothes on. This was his first little vest that he had, so really, again, it's not very small, not very big at all. It's tiny, isn't it? And we also then have his first little baby grow as well. And the best thing about this baby grow, actually, is you can button it the whole way open, the arms open, the legs open, so you can literally set it down and just plop the baby on and then wrap him up again. So that really helped me with all the wires. But I just wanted to show you those because I think they give a better picture, really, than I could in words. And I'll leave them and you can have a look at them as well afterwards, and a few other things as well, just to show you. But I remember that night, and he was born, and he let a little cry out, and my heart almost burst, just because I knew there was a chance that he was going to survive at the time. But very quickly, he was taken off us. The room was full of consultants, nurses, doctors. They took him off us, they checked him over, they put a tube in, they hooked him up to the ventilator, and then they rushed him off into intensive care. And he made it through the first night, and I remember going up to see him about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I wasn't sure what to expect at all, because who knows what a 25-week baby looks like. I didn't know what to look for. But you know, that little boy was just perfect. I remember looking through that incubator, and he had his perfect little hands, his feet, his nose, his mouth, and he was a very feisty child as well. He was thrashing about as well, just a few hours old. And I remember just thinking to myself, you know, that verse in Psalm 139 is true, because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. He was perfect, he's just a lot smaller. He is small now still, but he is catching up, and we're so thankful to the Lord for him. And it was a difficult time for Rebecca, for me, but you know, it was a time as Christians we knew we were powerless to do anything. We couldn't change it, because he was in God's hands. And there were particularly many times in the early stages that we were unsure whether he was going to survive or not, because he was very unstable, particularly the first month or so. And Daniel, he was very good. The doctor said he read the book. But there was one thing that he wasn't very good at, and that was every now and again he stopped breathing on us. You see, that was because that part of his brain, it hadn't fully developed yet. So whenever you and I breathe, we don't think about it. It's an involuntary reaction. But being born at 25 weeks, the brain hasn't developed enough to tell him to breathe. And so what they actually do then with all the babies at that age, it's pretty cool actually, is that they give them all a dose of caffeine. Kind of like you and me on a Monday morning, we need a bit of caffeine to get us started for the week. And you can see when it comes to, I think it was about 7 o'clock at night, all the babies were sitting there looking for their coffee fix, because you've seen everything going down. And once they got the coffee, they were ready for another day. But you know, Daniel was really special, because one dose of coffee wasn't enough. He needed a double dose of caffeine. He was in the highest dose of caffeine of any of the babies in the unit. But that really was what he needed, and that helped to see him through then until he was able to come home. He was 99 days in hospital, so just over 3 months. And there were many ups and downs throughout it, but honestly, you know, God took care of everything for us, because he provided for us every single day as parents, always a word of encouragement from the Word of God. And you know, Daniel every day was protected from infections, from everything that goes on in hospitals. And Daniel's 3.5 years old now, and he has started pre-preschool. And every Monday morning, he gets so excited to run to go to school. Puts his little uniform on, his little school bag on, and you know, you can't help but look back to that time where he was so fragile, and you just have to thank the Lord for his mercy and for how good that he is. You know, since then we've had another little boy, a little boy called Gideon, and Gideon's almost 11 months now, so he's nearly a year, and he too tried to make an early appearance, but thankfully we got the right intervention this time, and he was actually born in full term, so he was about 8 pounds, so he's a bigger boy. Likes his food and no issues with that. So I think actually he's going to probably fight for Daniel to take the food off him. So we'll need to maybe try and work on that as well. But two boys, and we're just so thankful to the Lord for giving us these precious gifts. You know, I just wanted to share these experiences with you, because as Christians you will have difficult times. You'll have trialing times. But I want to tell you tonight that whatever the outcome is, God's goodness and his grace, it doesn't change. It's immeasurable. I can't even tell you and put into words how amazing our Lord Jesus Christ is. See, the Bible promises that God will never leave us nor forsake us, and I can testify to that being true tonight. Because Daniel, he is a constant reminder to my family. He's a wonderful testimony to my unsaved friends and family members that God is so good. And it was difficult for me and Rebecca to see that. But it was also a time in which the love and faith that we have for our Saviour is only increased. And we look at Daniel every day, and he reminds us as parents that we need to trust more in a God who's able to do so much more than we can even imagine. You know, Daniel came home from hospital. We were still living in Manchester. And the Lord then began to really and definitely work in my heart. And he made it very clear to me that he wanted me to go into full-time service for him. And so I got in contact with the college through the session, did my English grammar exam, which is one of the hardest exams I've ever done, because I'm not very good at English, I'm a scientist. I went to presbytery, I had to preach for the ministers, and then I had to go to presbytery. And after done all that, then I got accepted in July 2020. So I'm now in my second year of Bible college, but halfway through. I've had our exams, we're just back into second semester, and I genuinely couldn't be happier, because I'm really, really enjoying Bible college. It's the best thing that I could do with my life. Every day I get up and I get to go and learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, and to me that's the greatest honour and privilege that any individual can have. You just now, as I bring this testimony to a conclusion, I want to specifically, just for a moment or two, I want to address anyone here tonight who isn't saved. And I want to ask you personally, has anything at all that I have said to you tonight had any effect on you at all whatsoever? Because maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you've been here in the past, and you've had a desire to get saved. You've felt the Lord dealing with you. But you've put it off, and you've said to yourself, I'm going to sort that out later. I know I need to be saved, but not now. I'd have to give too much up. You know, I've heard every excuse. And I don't say that to be judgmental to you, but rather I say it because I've used every single excuse in the book myself. And you know, if you're using those excuses tonight, if you're putting off coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, could I warn you not to put it off? Because there's a verse in Scripture that tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. It says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And you know, it doesn't say later on tonight when you go home. It doesn't say next week, next month, next year. It says now, three letters now. And why is there such urgency? Why is there such emphasis here in that word now? Well, simply that is because you and I don't know what this evening is going to bring for any of us. Because you might not have it tomorrow. This could be the last time. This could be your last opportunity to get saved. Because I hope it wouldn't happen, but it's a very real reality. You could go home tonight. You could leave this house here very soon, and you could die. We hear about it in the news all the time. Young and old, who are plucked out of this life before people would say they're meant to go. And you, if you die tonight, and you die outside of Christ, then I want to tell you that you're going to be too late. Because you can't make things right after you die. It needs to be done now. See, one of the oldest lies that has ever been told is that you can get things right after you die. You can go to this imaginary place called purgatory, and you can work your way to heaven. But I want to tell you tonight, that place doesn't exist. It's not in the Bible. The Bible tells us it's heaven saved by Jesus Christ, or hell having rejected Jesus Christ. That's the only two options. But you know, maybe you've been coming to the church for years. Maybe you know the gospel better than I know it, and you know you need to be saved. You've heard it all before, but you still haven't come. And you're saying to me tonight, yes, I know I've heard it. I know I need to be saved, but not yet. I'm not quite ready. I've still this, and this I need to do. Well, again, there's a verse over there in Genesis chapter 6 in the verse 3. And it tells us there that my spirit shall not always strive with man. And I wonder tonight, is there someone in this meeting and the Spirit's been striving with you? He's been dealing with your heart, he's been dealing with your conscience, and he's telling you tonight that you need to get right with God. Because the warning is there in that verse that he won't always strive with you. And there will come a time when you reject him once too often, and then he will withdraw his hand from you. And he won't strive with you any longer. It's very serious here. The Bible tells us now is the day of salvation. It tells us that he won't always strive with you. And therefore, I urge you here tonight, if you're not saved, to come and simply put your trust in Jesus Christ, because it's the best thing that you could ever do. And just let me repeat that verse that I quoted earlier from Romans chapter 10, verse 13, because again, that's all you need to do. Salvation is so, so simple. Because it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know that whosoever, it can include you tonight. You see, I'm not standing here tonight as just some man quoting a bunch of Bible verses to you. But no, I am living proof here tonight of the change that God can bring about in a life. Because everything that I've said tonight, it's 100% true. And it is a truth that I get to live every single day of my life. See, I want to tell you tonight that God is real. What he has done in my life is real. And if you're here tonight without Christ, don't leave without him. May tonight be the night that Jesus Christ would be your Savior. Because he did it for me, he saved me. And he can save you too. If you want to speak to me, if you want to speak to the Reverend Wilkinson after, we'll be more than happy to speak to you. But just don't leave tonight without Jesus Christ. Amen.